And again, we're talking about the gift of righteousness, and more specifically today, presenting yourself. How to present the members of your body. Timer. And my notes. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 15. We're going to read from 15 to 23. It's only, what, 8 verses? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and a slave to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read from verse 12 through 17. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. I'm going to jump ahead. For you have been bought with a price. In verse 20, therefore glorify God with your body. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Okay, so we've spent quite a bit of time already. I'm not going to do much of a review today. We're talking again about the gift of righteousness. And why are we talking about this? Well, God wants you to have life and have it abundantly. Okay? Why did Jesus come? You know that from John chapter 3, verse 16, so that you might have life and have it abundantly. He does not want you to perish. He wants you to have life and have it abundantly. He wants you to believe him, and thereby, by believing in Jesus, that you would have life and not perish. Okay? God's agenda for you is summed up in that phrase, eternal life. Right? And in other times, we've taken time to elaborate on it, but we'll do it again just briefly. Eternal life? We're not talking about life in heaven afterwards, but rather that life in heaven reaching into our current experience to transform us, to deliver us, to heal us, to restore us in a very real way. Maybe this picture is exaggerated, but I think it's not unright to say it. We are to be a walking picture of what heaven is going to be ahead of time. Okay? you know that there's danger in that, that that's not a careful phrase, so don't run away with it. But the idea is that we are experiencing the benefit of what Jesus has made possible already, not afterwards. There's sometimes a weird idea about Christianity being for after we finish this time, that it's some kind of reward. After, you mind your P's and Q's, you join the right church, you do the right things, and if you do all that, then afterwards, God will reward you. But until then, this life is going to be terrible, just do the right thing anyway. This is not correct. Okay? Now, obviously, I know that we can have terrible experiences, but the picture that that paints about what God wants is false. Okay? God wants you to benefit from eternal life now. Okay? So another way of saying that is God wants righteousness to affect you completely. Okay? Righteousness, both in the sense of a standing with God that gives you access to Him, which makes possible a behavior before others and before the Lord that sees God's will being done. God is not after just you being able to claim, I've been forgiven, at least God won't send me to hell. He's after much more than that. You need that, okay? Because the way that this works out, how can life work out in our lives? It's not within us. It's not within we finally got our act together. Life is flowing to us because we've been joined to Him. We have to first start with a standing before God that gives us access to Him, okay? Before it was on the basis of the law and nobody could keep it. So at best, you might have a good day or a good week, but the pattern of your life would not be, I am in fellowship with God. But God has done something now whereby the moment you believe into Jesus, not only is access available, you were joined to Him. You were joined to Him. Okay, with all the pictures that the Bible uses to describe that. Marriage, being united with Him, buried with Him. Like when He died, you died. Okay, so in Romans chapter 6, as we've seen, there's a sort of a breaking open of, okay, what exactly happened? Like how does this salvation work? Because we start with, I believe in Him, He's forgiven me. But what else was going on? And God in Romans chapter 5 and 6 begins to show you, okay, so let me give you an x-ray of what happened. So the moment you believe, what happened is I took you and I hid you in Jesus. So that everything that happened to Him on the cross and being buried and being raised happened to you. Now, I know that you don't feel that. It doesn't seem that way. But I want you to start calculating this to be so. I want you to start thinking of yourself not as the person who just tries my best, I'm hoping God, and I don't get it right, and all that kind of stuff, to, I died. I have been raised up with Jesus. So often, the idea of sin in a Christian's life is spoken of from the perspective of, you're never going to get there, just keep trying, you're going to keep falling. Now, I understand that, and you know, just for the sake of somebody who hasn't heard me speak about this before, I am not saying that Christians cannot sin. Okay? We know that we can. But the entire language in Romans chapter 6 is you've been freed from it. So somebody is right. Either God who caused Paul to write, you have been freed from sin, or our experience, our doctrines, our experience down here, what churches have taught, what people have taught, you're just a sinner. And I want to challenge you to say, actually, God is right. Even if my whole opinion of myself is I just mess up all the time, you've got to be willing to say, despite that, this is what God says about me. Okay? The salvation, the experience of salvation is on the back of believing God. Believing God assumes God has said something. So, here is a situation. God has said something about you. And you are called to believe it. Father, the moment I believed into Jesus, I actually was set free from sin. Sin is no longer normal for me. It may be typical, but it's not normal. It's not normal. It's not normal. You know, you drive down the road and you see a car belching black smoke. Okay? Now, that happens not just once in a while. It's not uncommon to see a car belching out black smoke, but that's not normal for that car. Right? Something is wrong with that car for it to be belching out, what color is the smoke of oil? Kind of a gray, whitey, blacky kind of color. It's not normal for a car to burn oil, right? Oil is not supposed to be burnt. It's supposed to be lubricating the pistons inside. And when there's some kind of leakage that causes oil to go into the piston, it starts to burn. That's not good. That is not good. Okay? So in a similar way, it may be typical. It may be something that happens that we sin and our lives like that. But what is normal is that we live a life free from sin. Okay? And again, when I say free from sin, I don't mean free from sins. Okay? That is a consequence. Free from the power that we were under before that made us disobey. Do our own thing. Do our own thing. Let me turn it away from disobey to us being at the center of everything that we think and do. Okay? Sin is more than just you do the wrong things. Sins. Sins is because of sin in the scriptures, right? The power, this way of, this corruption from what God intended to a life where you are at the center from which every kind of sins flows. Okay? Well, we were set free from sin. We were set free from sin. Or else God is lying. And if God is lying, why are we here? What is our hope if God himself is not telling the truth? Our hope is that is in the living God who cannot lie. And he is unfolding for us. Here's what actually happened to you. So now, I want you to calculate it. I want you to reckon it. The language that he uses implies that he knows it doesn't seem that way to you. Okay? That if he didn't tell you about this, you would not necessarily know it yet. You need to calculate it. You need to reckon yourself as being dead to sin and alive to God. Because if you don't, the further steps you won't be able to do. When you present yourself to God, you are no longer to present yourself as a sinner who has disobeyed and who was wrong. And you're pleading for mercy. Now, again, for the record, I am not saying we don't need mercy. We need it all the time. And I am not saying that we do not sin. We can sin. Okay? But who are you? Who is it that's coming to the living God? Somebody who is an enemy or somebody who is a son or daughter? And you are called to present yourself. Having believed in Jesus, you are called to present yourself as a son, as a daughter, as someone who has died to sin and is alive to God. Okay? Hopefully you're with me so far. And here in Romans chapter 6, he begins to continue to build on what he's been saying. So then how is this going to work out? Okay, fine, I'm freed from sin. I keep still doing the wrong things. I don't see everything that you've promised me in this salvation manifesting in my life. How does this work? So he begins to tell us what the issue here boils down to: presenting yourself. Presenting yourself. Okay? And he says, I'm speaking in these terms because of the weakness of our flesh, meaning okay, these are not necessarily easy things to grasp. So I'm using this kind of language so that you can relate to it. But he basically puts what was happening before you were presenting yourself to sin. Because you didn't, that was all you thought to do. You were presenting yourself to your own way, to what you wanted. So in the same way, now that you've been freed from sin, I want you to be presenting yourself to God. Presenting the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. Okay? And I've started to build on the underlying thought of that. What is that talking about? Present yourself to God? What does that mean? Like I show up at church? That's good enough, right? True or false? Showing up at church is good enough to see the salvation of God manifest in your life and through you to benefit others. It isn't. It isn't, right? It's also false that not showing up at church is just fine. That's not true. But just showing up is not enough, obviously. So when he says present yourself, he's talking about something much more than be physically present in a room where he said he will be. Rather, he's getting at the very attitude that you have towards your life. What is it about? Okay? And I've said this now more than once, but I think it's worth emphasizing because we're going to miss the blessing of the instruction if we don't see what God is getting at. Okay? So it's very important for us to understand there is no furthering in salvation. Like, all that it means to experience, my body is repeatedly and continually being healed from every affliction that comes to it. I don't mean that I don't get things happen to me, but when things happen to me, there is a relationship with God and a confidence in Him that I'm seeing provision for that body and I'm healed. Even if it's miraculous, I'm being healed. I'm being healed. I'm being provided for. I'm seeing my physical needs being met while I'm down here. Okay? That, now, those things are the bare minimum. On top of that, I'm more and more energized by the thought of God's will being done in other people's lives. You know, there are people who will never turn to the Lord. So God puts me in their life so that I can be a bridge. I can be a witness as much as possible, but I can also be a bridge. Because believe it or not, the person who hates God the most, God still wants good for them. And He'll find a way. And sometimes that way is to put someone like you in their life. And you're thinking, why am I with this mean, crude, foul atheist as my colleague at work? God is not intimidated by how mean and how cruel and how foul and how much of an atheist that person is. He thinks what is in you is more than enough to deal with that. And it also is an opportunity to take a son or a daughter and show them, let me show you what really is yours. Let me show you what really is yours. We should never be intimidated by those things. And when I am, it's because I have a poor view of what God has done for me. Okay? So, He wants to unfold these things. Well, how? How? It is extremely important that we embrace this and that we speak this and we sow this and we live this. There is no salvation outside of being completely in agreement with God. Okay? God doesn't call you to agree with Him, to believe Him, to obey Him, to give your life to Him because He's lonely. He's doing it because this is how you can be saved. Now, on the one hand, I would think, you can come and tell me otherwise, I would think you would think that that's obvious. I mean, many of you have been around Christian things for a long time. My life belongs to God sounds like a Christian kind of thing to say, right? It's the right kind of thing to say. But I don't know that we see the depth of it. So much of, well, let me, never mind what everybody else is doing. When I look back at my life, even after being born again, so much of it was about me. So much of it was about me and what I want and what I want to get and what I want to go forward. And, you know, God is kind about that because when we're a child, we talk like a child. Okay? When we're a little baby, we act like little babies. But as we grow up, one of the things that we need to become aware of is actually, life will not work if I'm not completely devoted to Him. Okay? So let me paint this picture for you if this helps. Okay? I think it's not a stretch to talk about salvation being like a boat, that you were drowning. You were drowning in the ocean of sin and death, and Jesus, the ark, came, and you were put inside the ark. And because you're inside the ark, you're protected from the judgment of God, right? I think that's not, I hope that's not too hard of a picture. Well, what would it be like in your experience if now that you're on the ark, you still stick a leg out and drag it in the water and you're driving along like this. You're in the ark, but your leg is sticking out and there's sharks swimming around and there's pollution in the water. What's wrong? You're on the ark, right? Well, yeah. But your experience is going to be affected by the fact that part of you is still living in a place that is all about you still. So God's call to you and me to be devoted to Him, to be set apart for Him, is not about God getting more minions to work through. It's about saving you. It really is. It really is. It really is about saving you. When David would say to the Lord, "One thing I ask, and I'm seeking it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may meditate on your beauty." What was he doing? Was he trying to impress God? Was he trying to say, let me just butter God up because, you know, there's a lot of stuff that I need him to do for me and I need him to be on my, you know, I need him to be in a good mood, so let me say all these right things. Was that what was going on? No. You're seeing the unfolding of how God saves somebody. He's progressed to the point where he says, despite all that stuff, what I really need is you. What I really need is you. What I really want is you. Now, we know, you know, David is maybe a good illustration for us. There were still things wrong in David's life, okay? But you see a picture of how things need to work. So, you know, if you think of somebody, oh, they're just so devoted to God and I'm not like that. Okay, just stop and say, why are you not like that? What keeps you back from being that? What is the picture that you have in your mind about being fully devoted to God that makes you say, eh, not for me? Because whatever it is actually something that is intended to disrupt or derail God saving you. And by saving, I'm using the word not making sure you get to heaven, but I mean that you would experience salvation. Okay? So there is no presenting of yourself. If you don't attach to that word present, I offer myself. I, just like when Jesus' parents brought him to the temple in keeping with the law, they presented him there. They weren't just showing up there, they were consecrating him to the Lord. Okay? So when you hear this word in this phrase, Romans chapter 6, present the members of your body, you need to have in your thought this idea of consecrate. Consecrate. And what I want to do, what I'm trying to do, and may the Holy Spirit help us, is to win you over to the thought that's a good thing. Not a, okay, I guess I have to. Okay? Let me just state it, whether I can win you over to it or not. Where God wants one thing and you want something else, what you're choosing is always going to be harmful to you. Okay, that was an if. I didn't say whatever you want is always going to be harmful. I'm saying when God wants this from you, but you want this, pursuing this will always result in your loss, in your harm, in your being stolen from. It will not result in you being rejected by God, hated by God, cast out by God, but it will result in something that is not salvation getting its way in you. So God says, come, come, come to me, come to me, come to me. You know, this idea of, I don't know, growing up, I had this weird idea about what it means to be devoted to God. There were some people who did it, and then there was me. Or, well, that's for the weirdos. Or whatever. But what I'm hoping that you begin to perceive is, what God is saying is, I want to save you. So come. Okay, and again, I think from your own experience and from the lesson of Scripture, it says that this is something that happens bit by bit by bit. Okay, so we start off by saying, oh Lord, I just love you, whatever you want. And God knows, okay, that sounds beautiful, but I see all these things in your life that are not yet given to me. But it's okay. You start off where you start off. And then, episode by episode, bit by bit, he begins to open your eyes to see what it means to actually be devoted to him. And every place where you took a step of, okay, I want your will here, whatever mine is, I want what you want, was a place where salvation could now more fully come into your life. Okay? I know it sounds crazy, but giving up all of your hopes and dreams into the hands of the Lord gets you more, not less. That's why he says, come. I need to be the whole center of your life. Not because your parents will be pleased if you do. Not because, well, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to do that. But rather, God wants me to be well. He wants me to be whole. He wants me to be full. So he says, give yourself to me. Okay? So there's no effective talking about presenting yourself if you don't think that way. So when I present myself, before I was presenting myself to sin, okay, because I thought that would get me something that I wanted. And sin offers that, doesn't it? Sin hooks us, not because, come to me and I'll beat you up. Come to me and you'll get something you want, is how sin works. Okay? It looks like you'll get something that you want. And so you present yourself to sin, who is a terrible master. And God now says, listen, I've set you free from it, but I haven't made you a robot. I haven't made you a robot. I've set you free from the power that that sin had over you to make you bow down to it. You don't have to present yourself to sin anymore. But I don't make you a robot because I want you to choose me. I want you to choose me. I want you to choose me. So God here in Romans says, here. Okay? Let me, in Romans, in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, because all sorts of weird and wacky stuff was going on there, okay? And there was issues of immorality, sexual immorality going on. I'm not interested in addressing that so much today, as much as highlighting Paul's approach to how to deal with that. He's saying, are you nuts? Not because it's a bad thing to do. Don't you know who you are and what you're doing when you do this? Okay? So he is scolding them, he is reproving them, rebuking them, but not from the perspective of you're just idiots. You're just idiots. Get your act together. Get your act together and stop making God look so bad. That is not what he's doing. But rather, he's appealing to them, saying, don't you know how this works? When you do that, you're opening yourself up to something that God does not want you to have. Trouble. Hurt. Pain. Sickness. You're opening yourself up to what the world says is fine, but is so much less than what is available to you. You know, I don't know whether you notice this. The world does not live the way God says to live. Okay? And we come to conclusions about how people should live with one another and all that kind of stuff, how they interact with one another. And the world basically acts like, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Okay, which is not surprising. I mean, at the end of the day, I'm always a little bit taken aback that Christians are surprised that the world behaves like the world. What else can they do? I don't understand why I'm shocked that they would do what God said the world would do. Okay, but anyway, people, you know, it's not an uncommon thing now for people just to live together. No covenant before you sleep with one another, just whatever goes. Okay? And if you were to, not that you should go around pointing out to people what they're doing wrong, but if it comes up, the person will basically say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Okay? And there is a veneer of this is acceptable attached to all this, because first of all, it's so common, right? It's so common now that they don't even imagine anything wrong. And so what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? And what they don't understand is God never tells you something to kill your joy, to kill your fun. He wants to help you. But then what happens is because they don't want to do what God does, they start to experience something less than what is good. And they say, and that's okay. And that's okay. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And what begins to happen is there is no imagination that something better is even possible. That's what God wants to help us with. God is not being mean. He's not being nasty when he lays down, here's how to do things. He's actually trying to help us. So, laying aside the world, when God talks to us about presenting yourself, about being fully devoted to him, not because you're supposed to, but because this is how it works. I can't keep you safe if you don't stay with me. I can't see your dreams come to pass if you're not with me. And so many people, instead of seeing the gift of God calling them to himself, all they see is, more stuff I'm supposed to do. I kind of do it, don't do it. Why is God not helping me? Why is my life like this? And I want to tell you, it's not because God is mad at you. It isn't. It really isn't. It's because you're choosing something that opens the door for your adversary to come in and mess you up. Romans chapter 6, well, were you happy with that fruit that you were enjoying back then? You didn't like it, so why keep going that way? Right? The wages of sin is death. You can choose it, but why would you? Why would you? Because what God has for you is peace. This is why he says, give yourself to me. This is why it's important that we begin to cultivate in the thought, I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to myself. Now, again, we have to take care with that. Because even though we don't belong to ourselves, God doesn't force you. He doesn't tell you what food to eat. He doesn't tell you what clothes to wear. He doesn't tell you who to hang out with. He doesn't force you to do any of that, right? So this reality that I belong to him is still something that you have to welcome. You have to embrace. You have to be willing. And hence why he says, present yourself. Okay? So presenting the members of your body is not merely, Lord, I present the members of my body to you today. I want you to have your way with me. Back of it is the thought, what is best is you get what you want in me. Best for me, best for your purposes, best for your purpose. I'm sorry, best for you, for me, best for your purposes in my wife, best for your purposes in my kids, best for your purposes in my friends. What is best is that you would get your way. So, I'll end by reminding you of what Psalm 139 teaches us to pray. In Psalm 139, very famous psalm, and it's one of the better ones. Okay, I'm being silly there. Okay. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Okay, that's how the psalm starts. Let's go to the very end, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. This is part and parcel of presenting the members of your body. Your way is absolutely the best thing for me. Wherever I am in life, you know, we're all in different places, different seasons. Wherever I am, God has something good for me, something full, something that makes this season full. The only thing that interferes with it is my choice to value something else. And so I can choose to put down those things that I value and say, but you know what? I want what you want. I want what you want. Today, I don't know what mistakes I'll make. I don't know what stupid things I'll do, but I want to start by saying, I want your way in me today. And we add to that because we understand, I may not see that I'm after something else. Okay. Would you agree with me that one of the characteristics of being deceived is that you don't know you are? You just don't. You're blinded to it. You don't know that it's dumb to do that. So you've got to ask God. And you know what, Father? See if there be an attitude, a way that is offensive to you, that grieves you. Remember the passages about the Holy Spirit? Do not grieve him. Do not quench him. Because you can't get rid of him. Do not grieve him. Do not quench him. Do not live in such a way where he has no room to move. And do not live in such a way that he is continually sad over what you've chosen. Why? Why? Because God wants you to be well. And I want it. So if there's a way in me where I'm being tricked, Father, put your finger on it. Lead me in the way of righteousness for your name's sake, Psalm 23. Or as it says here, lead me in the everlasting way. Okay? So again, to sum up, you don't belong to yourself. Start repeating that to yourself. Start saying it before the Lord as part of your worship. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. That's how 1 Corinthians chapter 6 ends. I am not my own. And remember, he was talking in the context of sexual immorality. But he brings you back to, you're not your own. When you live as if you're own, you're going to have trouble. Live as if you belong to someone. The idea of redemption, you know that Jesus redeemed us, right? That implies it now belongs to him, right? You know how you have a coupon? Free lunch at such and such a restaurant on your birthday. So you go on your birthday and you give the thing to the person. You are redeeming the coupon, right? Redeeming, getting the value of it. Who does the lunch belong to? It belongs to you. The restaurant can't say, well, thank you very much. You still got to pay. No, wait, it belongs to me now. So Jesus redeeming us, implicit in that is now you belong to him. He bought you back. He purchased you. Think that way. Think that way so that God's will can continue to move in you and through you, and you can be won over step at a time to a way of life that results in wholeness. That results in wholeness. And even if it's not the most, how shall I put it? No, I won't go any further than that. I'll leave it there. May the Lord pursue us and win us over to these things. Win us over to the idea, God getting his will in me is better than the best thing I can plan for myself. Better than the very best thing I can plan for myself. God getting what he wants in me is better than the best. It really is. Because this is why he came, that I might have life and have it abundantly. That's his agenda. Father, again, win us over to these things. Win us over, Father. See if there be any hurtful way in us and lead us in your everlasting way. That not only is your eternal life manifesting in us, but that because of it, your kingdom is manifesting here on earth in us and through us. And so we just present ourselves and we just ask you, Holy Spirit, work with us in these things. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.